Am I live? Okay. I hope so. I've got a pulse. Impressive man, that Joseph. Amen. The brothers, most of them wanted to kill him. Then they decided, no, we'll just do something lighter, like sell him into slavery. And of course, you know the story. Being a righteous man, he went to prison, was there for some years, and just what an amazing life of hardship for quite a while. And man, when he looked back on it, he told his brothers, this wasn't your doing, this was God's. What an awesome attitude. I would like to know, and if I get to ask him, I will. So how'd you do when you were in prison? How'd you do then? And I mean, did you consider it all joy? Because they didn't have a Bible back then. They didn't have James chapter 1, verse 2, considered all joy, my brother, when you encounter various trials. But an amazing attitude nonetheless. But I'd like to know how he did. And then wouldn't it be neat to interview Job? We see his thoughts during the trial, and he didn't consider it all joy, and I'm not sure anybody would. Now, we're not talking happiness, remember. Last week we talked about this, and we looked at Jesus Christ, Hebrews 12, 2, where it said, because of the joy set before him, how he was going to rescue us and save our souls. Because of that joy, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And so I'd like to know with Job. I mean, he's the one that said, I know my Redeemer lives. That's where the song came from. I know that Job said that. And so, man, I'd love to interview him and just ask him some details. So how about you? We're talking right now about having joy in our trials. And I'd like to know how your week went. Was it a light week? Look, everybody had some trials, whether it was just getting out of bed because you didn't sleep well during the hot weather, or maybe something really significant. But how was your week? Was it a light one, or was it full of trouble and stress and that kind of thing? Mine was medium, which means there was plenty of stress, but plenty of good things. And we're talking about considering all joy when you encounter various trials. We're going to read three verses in just a moment, James 1, 2 through 4. You're going to see that there are two commands, and they're going to see several statements of fact. And I'd like to know if you can see any, when I get it up there in just a minute, we read it, if you can see any specific word or any specific phrase in those three verses that everything in that section hangs on. Is there one key phrase or word that without that, it just isn't going to work? Because it seems to me there is. I didn't read it anywhere, but just reading it, think, man, everything hangs on that little statement right there. And as I said last week and want to reinforce, I think James 1, 2 is the toughest, most difficult command in the Bible. Maybe there's others that you would consider more difficult. Forgiveness can be difficult for people who've been severely abused and harmed badly. And I understand that, but I wasn't. For me, considering all joy when I'm suffering, even though it's not happiness, is still a real challenge for me. So as I read James, I've known about this nugget. I've always looked at James chapter 1, verse 2, consider all joy when you encounter various trials as a huge nugget of gold, I mean, a treasure. And I've drawn off of it a few times in my life. I remember back in, I think it was 91, when I was just, man, some stuff just got thrown on me that the elders at a congregation I was in said, you're going to finish this in 6 months. And the people who made the program said it takes the minimums. They said, you're going to finish it in 2 months. The people who put the program together said, don't even think about doing it less than six, but it'd probably take you a year of preparation. And I was just I wanted to please them, please God. And it really put me in a hole. I just was worked up. And then I thought about this nugget of truth. And it pulled me out. I was able to consider all joy. But so difficult to do. Now I don't look at it when we get it up in just a minute. I don't look at it as a nugget of gold anymore. I look at it as the vein of gold, the whole thing. It is not only one of the most difficult in the Bible, for sure, one of the most anyway, but one of the most valuable. If you've never put real thought into James 1:2, and if you haven't, then you may not, like me, you may not be doing it well. If you've never put thought into, I'm just going to ask you, not just during the lesson today, but I'm going to ask you just, please, if you can somehow remember, text yourself, put some thought into it this week and say, how much of that is in me? How am I doing there? Because it's one of those big ones that not only impacts your life, but everybody that you interact with, everybody. It's amazing. So here we go. Look, just see if you can find it, and maybe you'll come up with a different answer than I, but looking for a word or phrase that seems to be the foundation, the core of the all three of these verses put together. So consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Anything catch your attention that you think may be the core thought there? Just to review, verse 2. I did a little bit already, but there were two main thoughts last Sunday. One was, consider all joy when you encounter various trials. We talked about the value of the trials, that God filters everyone. Not one can get to us if God doesn't allow it to pass through. Maybe it's directly from Him. Maybe it's from Satan. Maybe it's our own doing. It doesn't matter. But God filters every single one. I'm not going to give that one to Sharon, but I will let her have this one and that one and that one. So they have 8 purposes. We talked about it. I won't mention all the purposes and maybe more purposes, but number one, our trials make us aware of our need for God. Ever been there? Ever said, man, you've just gone through a few days of life or a few weeks and you're just, oh, life's tough. And you go, what am I doing? I haven't been praying. I definitely haven't fasted. And I can't handle this. So throughout the Bible, we see that trials, suffering, bring people to God. So it makes us aware of our need and makes us aware that it's not by our power, it's not by our physical things, our money, our wisdom, or whatever, that we're going to succeed. It helps us be better counselors and bless people. Because when we've suffered something significant, we can empathize and we know exactly, or most likely we know exactly what they're thinking about. So the second one is counter all joy when you do that. And when we realize that all of the trials that God lets go through the filter, everyone has a purpose, everyone has a value, it's easier, not easy, but easier to have the joy. So anyway, how did you do this week during your trials? Did you rejoice at any of them? Did you rejoice at all of them? I certainly didn't. It is a real challenge for me that I'm working on right now. But I want to say this. Your trials are inevitable. You know this. Let me say it. You can't get away from them. I don't care who you are, how nice you are, how strong, smart, big, how many friends. Trials, as you have experienced, are inevitable and unavoidable. Now, you can increase them. We can increase our trials. And according to, that went too fast. Let's try this again. I'm going the wrong way. Bill, I still don't have this down. Proverbs 1:32. For the waywardness of the naive will kill them. Waywardness means not walking the line that God draws. It will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. So we can increase our trials a little bit by being foolish, and we can decrease our trials, good news, by using wisdom. You've avoided some by saying, what would God want me to do? And it works. For instance, it tells us that a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So wisdom says, I just want to let this person know how I feel right now. Put them in their place. And usually that won't do much good. It just stirs up anger. But wisdom says, and when you stir up their anger, you've created a trial. You answer with gentle words, you know, it calms them down, and you've reduced your trials, most likely. You can also, so foolishness increases our trials, wisdom, direction will, Proverbs 2:11, direction will guard you, understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. You can affect your trials a little bit, but they are unavoidable. You will have them, as you know already. I just am not handling this well. I've been switched to the keyboard. Can't practice with this thing at home, by the way. Let me try one more time. Pushing up button does what? It moves me on. Verse 3. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Why are things tested? Why do they test things? You know, I read that just a regular person can test a diamond pretty effectively to see if it's real. One way is you can drop a gem that looks like a diamond in a glass of water, and a diamond is so dense it sinks pretty quickly to the bottom, and some of the other gems don't. They may float or not go down nearly as far. You can heat it up. I wouldn't do this, but I just don't trust him. But it says you can heat it up really hot with a flame and then put cold water on it. And if it shatters, you've just destroyed a zirconian. But if it doesn't shatter, it's a real diamond. And I don't want to shatter a zirconian. They're expensive too. But why do we test things? To see what the quality is? To see if they're safe. With my strap company, I used to, everything we did, we sent to an independent lab. Our thread, well, how strong is this little stitch right here? And they test a whole bunch of them, 1,500 pounds. Whoa. Okay, if I use a little thicker thread, and just a square inch, how much weight will that hold before it tears? 2,200 pounds. Okay, I can use either one, or I can only use the stronger one. But it tells us if something is adequate to be used as God tests us to see if we're adequate to be. Maybe he has a soul that he wants a Christian to talk to. He tests, no, I'm not sending Mike, I'm sending Samuel. He passed his test better. But take firemen. Firemen. Now, I read the test in Britain, and they've changed. In England, to be a fireman, you used to have to pass several tests, some sprinting tests, totally gone. You had to be able to carry a man my size, a little heavier, but 168 pounds. You had to be able to carry him by yourself 100 yards in 20 seconds. And that's not a big person. Okay? They abolished that test. You had to be able to raise a ladder that weighed 60 pounds. Is that right? Yeah, 60 pounds by yourself up in the air. And they eliminated that. Instead of a 60-pound ladder that you have to, which firemen use all the time, now you only have to lift up a 15-pound weight above your head. 15-pound weight. Now, my wife Lisa can do that. She can lift a 18-pound weight over her head. So, Samuel, if somehow you're in a burning building and you inhale a little bit of smoke, you're still alive and okay, but you're unconscious, Who do you want to rescue? You want my wife, Lisa, to rescue you? Because she can pass the physical tests in England. And she's a tough woman. But to carry a 168-pound person 100 yards by herself in 20 seconds, that would be pretty difficult. She'd probably drag me by my hair and laugh. But my point is this, tests are really good most of the time. We want to know, does it meet the standard? Is this person good enough? The MCAT, that's the medical examination you have to take before you are admitted to medical school. I don't want to hear that my doctor flunked it every time he took it. You know, they weed out the people that maybe will pass it later, but that aren't ready to go to medical school now. So tests are great most of the time. They have a real purpose. Some tests are not. I had a professor at the University of Washington. His name was Anderson, Professor Anderson. And one of the worst profs I ever had. I had one that was had dementia, and he wasn't too good, but that wasn't my choice. Professor Anderson, and since there's so many, you don't know who he is. He's probably not alive these days. That was a long time ago. So he bragged to us, yeah, I put your lesson together as I was coming down the elevator today. I spend most of my time in research. He didn't understand what teaching was about. When he made tests, he made his tests to flunk as many people as he could. I've never seen this in my 7 years of college. I'm a slow learner. 7 years of college, and to get a C, you had to get one answer out of five correct. In fact, you only had to get 18% right to get a C. An A was 28 to 30%. So Mike, let's say you were a really good student, and you probably were. So you take a test, and you don't even answer. You don't even try to answer two-thirds of them because you don't know. So you're handing your test. How are you feeling? Are tests designed to make you feel lousy? Is the purpose of a teacher to flunk people? Because this guy's what? I retook the class. I got a C in it, biochemistry, and the major that I was in, a C isn't going to fly. And I can't believe I got a C. God tested, but his tests aren't like that. Professor Anderson could care less how many of us he flunked. And he made that clear. God wants every single soul to succeed. Everyone. So later on in James, which we won't preach about, but we'll teach about, it says, if I may paraphrase, don't blame your problems on God, because God cannot be tempted. This is chapter 1. Around verse 14, and God does not tempt anyone. It's really easy. It's no fair, God. Why are you doing this to me? No. He tests us to make us better, but he wants every soul in this building and every Muslim, Hindu, and atheist to pass the test, to cry out for his help, to humble themselves, to be baptized into Jesus. That's his goal, for 100% success rate. And so we're suffering. When we are suffering, we want to remember this, that that's God's goal, to pass us all. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you. He's coming back, right? Patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That's his heart. We had the Lord's Supper today, and that's why he endured the cross, so that every soul could pass. That's good. That is good. He's for us and not against us. In the same verse, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. When we pass a test, we're patient and we trust God. I'm not talking about the quick temptation, and that's good, but not the quick temptation. No, I've outgrown that a long time ago. But the grueling, painful, the longer tests that take great endurance, when we pass those tests, it creates an inner strength in us. It's called endurance, right? It creates endurance in us. There are so many stories about endurance. But one that moved me was, and you can watch it on YouTube again. I saw it live, as far as I know. Back in 1992, the Summer Olympics, we had this woman who was extremely fast. Her name was Gail Devers. Some of you older people may remember the name, but she was in the 100-yard, 100-meter hurdles. Run, run. They're jumping over this hurdle as low as they can, and it's the finals. There's only 8 women left, the fastest 8 women in the world, and she's pulling out ahead. Boom, 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 over all the hurdles. One more hurdle to go. She's ahead by a bit. Jump, boom, her foot hits the hurdle. She flies to the ground because she's moving. Flies to the ground, belly down. She pushes herself up. She's not on her feet, but she kind of dives and crawls just to get across that finish line. She doesn't win. She takes 5th. But it was so impressive to see her spirit and to endure. And do you know the kind of price that Olympian, not even champion, just people that make it the Olympic, the kind of price they pay to hone themselves to be that good? It's, you know, 4 to 6 hours a day normally, 365 days a week, maybe 365 days a year, thousands of hours to prepare themselves for the games. Grueling, painful, much their diet, and they don't social, many of them don't socialize much, and it's amazing. So she had the gold medal in her hand, all down the drain, and I was so impressed. I do wonder if she was a believer. I hope to find out that she was, but she pushes herself up. You can see some disappointment on her face. And then she did one of the classiest things. She applauded the winner, who wasn't as fast as Gail Devers was. But I saw a woman there that made the most of the moment, and the entire world, hundreds of millions of people were watching the games, and they saw her example. And it was a good one. Proud that she was an American. But I'm just wondering if she was a believer as well, because that's what God is looking for. She just handled it with such grace and such dignity. So the testing of our faith creates long-lasting strength in us. And every time we pass another test, every single time, our endurance increases. Hey, I can handle that. I hated it, but I did my best to honor my God and love the people around me. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 3 and 4, Paul wrote this book. Did I go the wrong way again? I am very confused. Sorry about that. That's just, I'm going the wrong way. Okay, it is not intuitive to me. 2 Thessalonians 1, 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, he says to Thessalonians, because he was very concerned. And 1 Thessalonians, he wrote, he sent Timothy to him because he couldn't endure anymore. He didn't know if they were being faithful or not. So by a year later or so, when he wrote this book, he says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, the Thessalonians, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged from just a year ago. Greatly enlarged, but look at why. And the love of each one of you towards one another grows ever greater. And that's hard to do with some human beings, right? Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and your faith in the midst of all your persecutions and affliction. They performed. They did well. They passed the test. And God, Paul, Holy Spirit, proud of them for that. Here's a tricky one. I read a few commentaries. I couldn't find anybody that commented on this. Maybe someone does, but it says, and let endurance have its perfect result. it sounds passive. You know, like, Billy, you let Tommy go first. You let him go first. You back off. And this is saying, let endurance. And I thought, how do you do that? How does that play out? What does that look like? And as I read it, it occurred to me exactly what it means. Letting endurance have its perfect result means that when we have the trial, we consider it joy. We remember who we are, who we serve, and who's around us, and we handle it in a dignified way with calmness, courage, not fear and stress. And when we do that, when we say, Lord, it's not normal. I don't like this, but I'm going to handle it your way. We're letting endurance through. We're letting endurance actually into us. We're becoming stronger, and we're letting it have its perfect result. And again, these words are tricky, but that perfect result up there, you can look it up in a Greek lexicon, and it can mean perfect. It does not mean flawless very often, but it can mean complete or mature. So when we let endure, when we do it right and handle it with joy, these trials, it's helping endurance to be complete, to do its job, to perform the way God intended for it. And what is the job? To make us perfect or mature or complete. We'll never be perfect. You know this, plenty of sermons on it from Jeff and me and others. So it doesn't mean perfect, but it means, wow. Don, you were just here in this spot 6 months ago, and you've matured. Man, I'm so proud of you, God's thinking. And that's the perfect result, the complete result. That's the purpose for considering joy, the purpose for endurance, because it can make us mature and complete, lacking in nothing. James 1, again, did you find the word or the phrase, consider all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You don't have to raise your hand, but do you think you have the one? You may have a different answer and a better answer. But I believe the entire idea here is based on one word. One word. I believe that word is the word knowing. Because it seems to me impossible to consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. I see the camera's gone. I just noticed it. Cool. I can move. I felt like I was on a tether, but that's okay. I'm willing to preach with the camera, by the way. So knowing. So let's take each important phrase. Consider all joy, my brethren. That's not the foundational phrase. That's the goal. That's what God wants us to do, but it's built upon something else because we cannot consider it all joy. Our trials, when we don't know that they're valuable. If we think that trials are terrible and unfair and have nothing good about them at all, they shouldn't be allowed to exist. And sometimes I think we think that subconsciously. I do, maybe. But consider all joy is built upon knowing. Knowing that the testing of our faith produces endurance. That's how we can consider it all joy. And then the second phrase, when you encounter various trials, that's not under our control. That's not the key verse here. That's just something that is a constant that you experience every month of your life, if not every day of your life. You will have trials of different sizes. That's not the foundational phrase here. Knowing, I believe that is, because without faith, knowing is faith, right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, or knowing what the word of God says. Then our faith can be strong and easier to follow. We may not understand the reason behind everything, but we understand God's mind. And then no matter what he's having us go through, we will be better for it. We will be blessed by it, even though we don't like it. Knowing comes from the Bible. Amen. We read it. He says, here's how I want you to live. He may not explain every nuance. And that's why we're told to walk by faith and not by sight. Sight is our own logic. Sight is our own thought patterns. Sight is what we see before us when it looks like Goliath and yet it's a mouse. Knowing. Then it says that the testing of your faith produces endurance. That's a big deal. But that's going to happen. If you're an atheist, a Christian, or something else, your faith will be tested. Let endurance have its perfect result. Yeah, that's what we want. But all of that, the having its perfect result and built upon knowing God, knowing his grace, knowing his commands, all of it, in my opinion, is built upon the idea of knowing God's process, his plan. And then it says, so they may be complete, lacking in nothing. The lacking in nothing is another one of those where it says, the next verse, but if anyone lacks faith, let him ask of God. But the lacking in nothing is the idea when we know, we're becoming more and more mature, we're growing. We'll never know it all. We'll never have it all. We'll never be perfect. But we can qualify for people that are lacking in nothing because our heart is set on doing right. We're eager and eager to hear the word, quick to hear. And doers of the word, not just hearers. So anyway, I love your thoughts. I like them. You may have another command that you think is more difficult, or you may think something else in this verse is more important, but at least you know why I've drawn my conclusion. So the idea here, how am I doing? The idea here is to grow to be people that are so in tune with the Lord and life that when the uglies happen, they will still catch us off guard sometimes because, you know, we just get caught up in life. There's so many things going on, but maybe it catches us off guard. And then we calm down and we say, wait a minute. I know how to handle this. And the funny thing, not the funny thing, but the awesome thing is that when we handle it God's way, it makes our life better. So consider a person on a path in life. And let's say they're going to have 215,000 trials of different sizes. Their life is set, not that it is, but let's just say there's a person under certain circumstances that won't change. They can handle it one of two ways. When they have their trials, they can walk with God and they can say, this is good for me. What do you want me to learn from this, God? I know you have a plan behind this. They can handle it that way and go through their 77 years of life with satisfaction. Knowing they're right with God, knowing they're helping other people, or that same person under the same circumstances can be miserable, angry, frustrated, look for ways to handle the problems that aren't godly. You know, excessive drinking, weed, whatever it is. You take that person, nothing changes except the attitude behind it. Who's happier? Mike, how happy do you want to be? You're going to have trials. So why don't you learn, Mike, to consider it all joy, to trust God, to get the maximum out of life. And I pointed out my friend who was instrumental in bringing me to Christ last week, Jim Bruin, sitting up front, and his wife, Maureen. And this man, to me, is the epitome of considering it all joy. I would have said it last week, but he was here. I didn't want to embarrass him. His trials have been significant. 22 years ago, the doctor said, you have blood cancer and you have 5 years to live. Later, the doctor called him and said, Jim, out of my 48 patients, you're the only one left. All the others have died. And that was several years ago, but they've all died. So here's this man who's had his spleen removed. He's been brought back to life at least once, been on death's bed at least three times, in pain a lot, and other challenges that we all share, right? We all have other things outside of our physical health that challenges when our kids make serious mistakes. And Jim is a man who squeezes more joy out of life than anybody I know. No matter what he's doing or going through, if joy is a rag full of liquid, he squeezes that and gets the last drop of joy out of his experience. You want your spirits lifted? Go see Jim. Do something with him. Spend some time with him. He's a good example of that and a good man. I'd like to share this with you. Sometimes hearing another person's story can help. But as I said, I've drawn on James chapter 1, verse 2, consider all joy, a few times in my life. But as I asked you to grade yourself, I was grading myself. How are you doing, Mike? Out of every 10 trials that you have, how often do you consider them joy that you say to yourself, God is working through me. God is doing good. The end result, I'll be a better man, better Christian, better husband. I'll be better because of this trial that I'm hating right now. And so I remember when finally Romans 8:28 became a part of the thinking. You know, it says, for we know, just like in verse 3, it says, knowing that the testing of your faith, Romans 8:28 says, for we know, I love that. For we know that God causes all things to work together for good, for those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. So I tried to make that a part of my life, and it made life better because there's lots of trouble out there. And I said, God can use this too. But here's the clincher. So I was down at the bottom before I became a Christian. I was a pretty happy guy, but normal, right? But considered my trials worthless and bad and to be avoided and with no value at all. And now I'm climbing the ladder to get to James 1, verse 2, consider all joy. And now when a trial comes, I go, God can use this. It's going to be okay, Mike. So I'm on the ladder, but I'm not there. I'm not where it says, consider my trials, or all my trials anyway, all joy. I'm not there. I hope in 5 years I'll be a lot better than I am now, 5 months. But it's on my mind now. And you know as well as I do, that when we're focused on a promise of Scripture, because this is full of promises, James 1, 2 through 4, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete. That's a promise. If we have this on our mind and we dwell on it, our level of joy and satisfaction in our lives with God will greatly increase. So I wish I could tell you I'm getting 8 out of 10 right. I'm guessing maybe 2 out of 10 right now at best, where I'm saying, yes, I hate this, Lord, but you're going to use it for good. I want that to become a part of my thinking as I know that you want it to become a part of yours. If you were not a Christian, your joy is shallow. I wish you the best, but the only way to have complete and perfect joy and for you to be complete and perfect is to know God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Most of you in here understand what it takes to become a Christian. If you don't, I won't go through it today. But we appeal to you. Change your life for the better. Become a Christian because God can use you in marvelous ways that you never imagined. You can be more than you are and have a more fulfilling, satisfactory life. So if you will, let's stand and sing the song of invitation.